and they don't seem to believe me that I'm an introvert and I don't like to talk. And nobody seems to believe me, but I'm going to keep telling you that till one day maybe you'll believe me. But again, just want to thank you for that. And really, it really is a privilege to serve here. Pastor Donut, who was working this Sunday, he's generally here, he's probably here 99% of the Sundays. He wants you to know that he's watching and he's listening. So he can hear everything. So everybody say, good morning, Pastor Donut. All right, that's it. He's listening live and watching PCC live. And the good thing is that we can't hear him because if he says something that, you know, like he falls asleep in my message or anything, I can't hear him. So that's good. Just before I get into the sermon, I do want to make a plug for FunFest. This year, we're partnering with another church, and we're expecting double the amount of people that we had. Last year, we had 190 people. A lot of people from the community came in, and it's a bridge event, an event where we have an opportunity to really just build a bridge to the community. There's a community in our name, Pioneer Community Church, and it's a service that we provide to the community where we just get to love on kids and love on their families and to tell them that this is what we do every Sunday with them. So what I need for you, and I don't ask you for much, but I'm asking for this. I'm asking for everybody in here to come out at 5:30 next week if it's any way possible, not next week, on Tuesday at Miramar Park, if it's any way possible that you get there at 5:30. We have a lot of volunteer slots that we need to fill, and we need you. We also need people that will just, you know, mingle in the crowd and meet people and just strike up conversations and just about life and stuff, you know, because this faith journey is a journey. I oftentimes tell people that, you know, people think that, you know, telling people about the gospel and the good news of Jesus is like pulling a bullet in one bullet in a gun and like only have one chance. But really, it's a journey. Our job is to plant and water, and the Holy Spirit is the one who makes things grow. So I just want to remind you about that. So last week, we began a new series that we called Fresh Wind. And in this series, we've been talking about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And it started out with a really interesting conversation Paul had, the Apostle Paul, the first one of the early church planters and the man who wrote most of the New Testament. He went to a town in Ephesus, and he met some Christians, some believers. And he started out with this one question. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And it's a weird question because Paul himself knew the answer to this question, that when you receive Jesus, when you believe in Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit. But he asked him this question. It's kind of a very strange question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? The answer was really also telling, because the answer that they gave was, we hadn't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. And what's interesting is that they should have heard about the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit was working within their midst, and the Holy Spirit had done so much in the kind of right after Pentecost, which you're going to talk about next week. And so they should have heard, but really what happens, I believe, is that they had heard so much, and they'd seen so many weird things, they'd seen so many things, that it left them in a state where they're just confused. Like, man, I don't even know. So why don't you kind of think about it this way? I don't even know about this Holy Spirit, you know. So, and by the way, they've told me to stay away from those Holy Spirit people. And by the way, that's where I was until maybe about 6 years ago. Where I was until about 6 years ago was that things, you know, things concerned the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we knew some stuff about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit was kind of special. After all, he is the Holy Spirit. And so we kind of stay away from that. And that's how I was until I investigated for myself. You know, I was just plain old confused. As Judy mentioned, I work for a Fortune 500 company. And my job is to do technology strategy. And I interact with our senior leaders of our organization who's doing multi-year business strategy. And it's a global company. We have 70,000 employees. And my job is to try and convince them to use my technology solutions to solve their business problems, my IT solutions to solve their business problems. And you may think that's an easy job, but it's really a hard job because my job is to convince them to spend tens of millions of dollars that if I'm wrong, they're fired. If I recommend a strategy that they fund and try to implement, and it's wrong, they're fired. And so it's really hard to convince them of stuff. So one day after a particularly challenging meeting where I went in and I thought I had all my ducks in a row, I was explaining the benefits of what I'm suggesting and all that, and I said, it's really going to be not that much because you're going to get back a lot in return. It's going to cost you about $85 million. And they said, no. And I was kind of devastated because I really believe that this was the right solution. But when I came out of the meeting, one of the senior executives pulled me aside and he says, Gary, I'm going to tell you something. And he said this to me, and I made a mental note of it. I never knew it would ever show up in a message, but it did, because ever since then, this is one of my guiding principles. He said this, a confused mind always says no. He said, Gary, what you don't seem to understand is that when people are confused, most of the time, they don't want to tell you that they're confused because they may think they look stupid. But most of the times, they don't tell you they don't have time to get in and try and figure it out for themselves. They'll just say no. And so what happens when it comes on to the topic of the Holy Spirit is that a lot of times what happens, why people don't like to talk or appreciate the work of the Holy Spirit, is because they are confused. I was confused. And because there's so much stuff, and there are people on one side of the spectrum and people on the other side of the spectrum, and people telling you all this stuff, I'm like, you know what? I haven't even heard about a Holy Spirit. And he said to me, he says, you got to make the complex simple. Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, who I happen to love Apple products except Macs, I like PCs, he said this, complex is easy. Easy is complex. In order to take a complex topic and make it easy, that's hard. But to take, it's very easy. You know, when I was going to college and my calculus teacher, if any of you guys ever taken calculus before, you can appreciate this. My calculus teacher, no matter how much she tried, she could not make calculus simple, at least simply enough for me. And I wasn't planning on telling the story, but then I went, and my second son, Matthew, he tells me, Dad, it's all about the finesse. So I went and finessed her and, just talked to her, and I passed. Still don't know anything about calculus. I actually see no need for calculus ever at all. So that tells you how much I know about calculus. I hear somebody saying, preach, amen. You know, and I believe the reason why these guys answered this way is because they were confused. And so what I'm going to attempt to do, and I started last week, and I'm going to attempt for the next 3 weeks or so, is to take a very, a topic that people consider very complex, and I'm going to break it down little by little by little, and it's like eating a big piece of steak. If you try to eat a big piece of steak by taking big bites, you're going to choke. So I'm going to give it to you little by little and explain to you each and every step of the way, the journey that I went through, into coming to my belief about what God really says about His Holy Spirit. And in doing so, my desire for you is that you will walk away from this series feeling refreshed. You'll feel full of life. You'll feel empowered. And you'll be fruitful. Before we go any further, though, let's just pray. Father, I just ask that you'll speak through me, Lord, and let your Holy Spirit speak and let me just be the physical body through which you use, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we talked about a word that the Bible translated, the word that the Bible translated into wind. And the word that is used in the Bible for, that's translated in English Bible for spirit, and is literally a blast of fresh air. It's a Greek word called pneuma and a Hebrew word called ruach, right? And it really simply means a blast of fresh air. Now, a blast of fresh air, you can use that in the common sense that says, hey, I walked outside and I felt a pneuma yesterday from Felipe or whatever that storm name was. I felt the ruach from Felipe. But this one is different because this one was a special blast of fresh air. And so the God inspired people to write and says, no. The word is not just a pneuma or ruach. It's a holy pneuma and a holy ruach. It is something special. It's not just any blast of fresh air. It's really a description for the effect of when God, who is spirit, comes and has an impact in your life. When he has that impact in your life, it's a blast of fresh air. And so last week we talked about the fact that that blast of fresh air is refreshing. It's kind of like when you are hot and tired and it's all muggy outside and you just finished playing basketball or whatever you do, or you just cut the grass or you just weed or what, and it's so hot and you sit down and then a cool wind just comes by. It restores your soul. It refreshes you. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. When you have a relationship with God and and His Spirit comes to be with you, that's what happens to you. You get refreshed. And so many times we sit in a place called the doldrums. And I talked about the doldrums last week. It's a place just north and south of the equator where oftentimes a set of wind blows north and wind blows south and there's no wind in between. And if you're in a sailboat and you end up in the doldrums, you stay there and oftentimes you die because there is no wind. There's no fresh wind. You're in the doldrums and you end up without any wind in your sails and you end up passing away. But there's something else about air that I want to talk about this week, and that it's life-giving. You see, this is a fact. This is not a biblical fact only, because every fact, every biblical fact is a fact. But it's not only a biblical fact. The fact is that all of us know this, that you need air to survive. If I walked into any science class and I say to any atheist professor or anybody else says, do you need air to survive? They'll say yes. Do you need air for life? They'll say yes, you need air for life. And so, but what is what God wants you to know first and foremost is that this whole process of life and air being part of life is that He started it. He started it, and in the beginning, when we talk about creation, right, you'll see that it was God's Holy Spirit that was doing the creation. God spoke and His Spirit moved. We say from the second verse of the first chapter of Genesis, which is, it said the Spirit of God moved across the waters. And everything that happened was God's Spirit, was this wind and this pneuma just happening and just bringing it to life. So whenever God said, the Holy Spirit did. And so when you look at Genesis 2:7, you'll see that God formed man from the soil of the ground, and he breathed, he put that pneuma, that ruach, into his nostrils, and this clay statue, this clay formation, this clay thing that was on the ground, the Holy Spirit put life into it with his pneuma, and it became a living being. And again, if you ask any scientists, can something start from nothing? They will tell you, no, everything needs a catalyst. It needs something to start the process. And God says, look, you need to understand that when my Spirit was moving across the earth and when I said, hey, it's time to make man to put over That's my spirit who breathe life into it. And for every person here today, if you are alive, you are alive because God breathed his spirit into your body. And I want to tell you something else about this. And by the way, if you can tell that I'm excited, it's because I am excited. You know, I joke at times at first, you know, to my white friends that, you know, I said, you know how you can tell when a black guy is blushing? He tells you. All right, thank you, Cam. He's the only one who gets it. I'm excited, and you can see that I'm excited because if you can't see it, I'll tell you that I'm excited. I'm about this. And so without air, you can't be alive. And it's a miracle to scientists. They cannot understand how the heart works and just works and just works. It just pumps and pumps and pumps, and your lungs go in and out. You don't got to even think about it. It just happens every day. And I want to tell you that is because of Genesis 2:7. That is the Holy Spirit making that machinery you have in this life, breathing air into your lungs. And and there's another thing that God wants you to know. He says, just like how his spirit is life-giving in your earthly life, in this life here that you're here for 70, some a little bit more, some a little bit less, some a lot more and some a lot less. He says, the same spirit that breathed life into you, into this life, is the same spirit that wants to breathe life into your spiritual lungs so that you will have life in the next life. It's the same spirit. But just like in, but unlike this life where you just got it, you didn't ask to be born, you just popped out on the scene and you started living. He's like, okay, for the next one, you're gonna have to ask for it. You gotta say that you want it, and he'll breathe life into your spiritual lungs, which is just simply called your soul. When the Holy Spirit breathes into your spiritual lungs, you get life. And if he doesn't breathe into your spiritual lungs, you get death. You die. And that's just straight up logic and straight up science. And the fact is, God said it. Here's another problem. Here's another thing. Whether you want to admit it or not, God always keeps his promises. If he says, I breathe life into your spiritual lungs, your soul, and you have eternal life, and if I don't breathe it in, you don't ask for it, I don't breathe it in, you have death, you can bet your last dollar. Because every promise he has made about the past, prior to it happening, has come true. Every one. And if somebody's batting 1,000, by the way, if somebody says, hey, you know what? You guys are going to kill me, and 3 days later, I'm going to raise myself up. And he does it. If he says that, I know it, I'd listen to him. And I'm like, he knows something about powers. So the problem is that oftentimes something that comes really easily, we don't really appreciate it. You know, there's sociologists and psychologists would tell you that the best way to let somebody believe that there's a value, appreciate something that you want to give it to them for free, is for them to have to pay something towards it. Because when they think it's free, they don't think it's valuable. And it's just a phenomenon. And we in our Western culture, we who have heard the message over and over and over again, we don't place a high value on really the free gift that Jesus gives. We just don't. And it's evident in what happens in most places on Sunday morning, right? And so, but when Jesus started talking about his Holy Spirit, and he started talking about it in a different way, it was revolutionary to the early Christians, to the first believers, to his first disciples. Man, this whole topic that we're talking about would have been blowing their mind. And if we stopped to think about it for a millisecond, it would blow our mind also. And so here, you know, Jesus is having this conversation, and he's having this conversation with his disciples at the Last Dinner. I say the Last Dinner because in the United States, people don't really have suppers anymore. But it was really the last meal of the day that they were having. It was a Passover dinner. And so, you know, Jesus having this conversation with his disciples. He's telling them all the stuff that he's going to leave. And, you know, he's going to send a comforter and an advocate. And he's going through all this stuff. And people are like, what are you talking about, Jesus? And like, you know, they're like, no, you know, we don't want you to leave us. And you're not going to leave us. And they're going on. You can read about it in John 14 through 17. He's going through this conversation. He's telling them about all the stuff that's going to happen to him. And then, you know, as he's telling them this, about this spirit, he said this, and you know him, for he dwells with you. And the thing about it, that would stop there, they would have said, all right, I know your spirit dwells with us because, remember, they are Jews. And they knew something about God's spirit, that God's spirit was always in a place in the tabernacle, in the temple. It was a place in the back of the temple. And back there was another place in the inner room called the Holy of Holies. And the Spirit of God was always there. And so they could always know where the Spirit of God was. And the Spirit of God would come and would be beside people. So they'd be like, God, yeah, we know that he dwells with us. But then he blew their mind when he says, and soon he will be in you. And for us reading that, we just gloss on by in our English Bible. But I'm going to pause and talk about a couple words in here, a couple prepositions. And I had a friend who used to say, a preposition is something you never end a sentence with. All right, think about that. But these two prepositions, with and in, with means, it comes from a Greek word which is para, which means alongside. It says you know him because he dwells alongside you. As I was studying this word and looking up, you know, all the stuff around this particular word, the word means alongside, but it's like within earshot, within, I can yell out to you and I can find you. They knew that if anything, they could go talk to the priest who would go into the Holy of Holies and come out with a word from God. So there was like, you know, they're like, just kind of think about it. The Holy Spirit's alongside them. Sometimes he was closer to them, and sometimes he was further away from them, but he was always someplace where they could find it, where they could find him. And so when he says, you know him because he dwells para you, they're like, we get it. But then he uses and says, soon he will be in, which means inside. And I can imagine the disciples and the you know, you got to, when you read the Bible, you just got to pause and put yourself there. And I imagine that if I was sitting there, I'm like, what are you talking about? He's like, Jesus would go in. And I go in, he'd go in. I go in, he'd go in. I'm like, in. You think about that for a second. You mean no longer is he going to be in the Holy of Holies? And Jesus is like, man, he's going to be inside of you. And I looked up that word, and it says to become a holy part of an interior. It's like you go inside an interior and you come, and what happens is that it starts to infuse your DNA and transform you from inside. So when the Holy Spirit comes and he jumps in you, your DNA starts to change and become a new person. You don't seem to get how, man, I'm getting goosebumps up here talking about this. Because in is in. No longer just alongside, but in. And the word in, when you look at the original language, it talks about it infuses and it does something, and it's permanent. Once it becomes part of your DNA, it can't come out. It's just inside of you. And you know, you don't really even get this, but I'm going to tell it to you because I got it. And I'm like, I was in Denver this week. I was coming home Friday, and my flight was delayed like 4 hours, and I was sitting in the airport, and as I'm typing this, man, I'm just smiling, because, you know, I got time to prepare my sermon in the airport. Thank you, Jesus, for that delay. I also thank Jesus whenever they tell me the plane is delayed for equipment trouble before I'm in it and I'm in the air. So, you know, they had equipment trouble. It's like, find the equipment trouble while we're still on the ground. Thank you, Jesus, because I don't want to be in the air when the pilot says we have equipment trouble. But as I'm doing that, I realize something that would even have made the disciples even more amazed at this inn. You see, prior to Jesus, the Spirit of God would come and talk to people. And if you did something stupid and you disobeyed him, the Spirit of God would leave you. And you guys are like, okay, Gary, where do you get that from? I'm glad you asked that, because it's all over the Bible. In Psalms 51:11, David had an affair with his neighbor, people say his neighbor's wife, like his wife wasn't his neighbor also. So he had an affair with his neighbor. Yeah, you think about that too, right? He had an affair with his neighbor, and a lady by the name of Bathsheba, and he thought he got away with it. He planned it out, and then a prophet, a guy named Nathan, came and told him, like, dude, man, you messed up. God saw. It's like, snap. And so he's, like, sad, and he prayed this. And David would only pray this because he knew it to be true. That God sometimes would take his Holy Spirit away from you in the Old Testament, saying, when he was alongside him, like, you know, he just doesn't talk to him anymore. And not only that, we also see it in Judges 16 with Samson. You ever notice that oftentimes that the devil uses the same trick? It's always some dude and some woman. Samson hooked up with this girl, this lady named Delilah, and God told him, and Calvin spoke about that a few weeks ago, that, hey, don't take any of these foreign girls. In today's world, in today's sense, we'd be like, don't be unequally yoked with unchristians. And you know, in a marriage, and starts with a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. And Samson's like, I got this, which is what we guys do. We're like, I got this. And he went, and she convinced him, women got powers, man. They got powers. And she convinced him to tell him a secret and cut off his hair, and the Spirit of God left him, and all his strength that came from the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where his supernatural strength came from. It wasn't his hair. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he was killed that day. And we also see it that Saul also had this. King Saul, when King Saul was just, you know, messing up, and God appointed David and said, in the future, you're going to be king. The Spirit of God turned away from Saul. So when Jesus said, hey, he's going to be in you, he's going to be part of your DNA, they're like, man, the Spirit of God can never leave me. The Spirit of God can never, ever leave me. I've been here for all eternity. And you know, and so Jesus told him about all this. And he's like, I'm going to send him to be in you. And, you know, and a week later, five days later, Jesus died, was crucified, right after this conversation. And the following Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead. When he rose from the dead, one of the first things that he did, because it was the very same day he rose from the dead, the disciples were in a room, and they were scared out of their gizzards because I saw what happened to Jesus. I don't want that to happen to me. So the doors were locked, and Jesus walked through the doors. And I love the Bible because Jesus said something. He's like, peace be with you. And you know why he said that? Because they probably, in biblical term, wetted their panteth. If you see somebody just walk through the locked door, materialize the wall, they better say, peace be with you, or something. You know, they translate in English, relax, relax. And Jesus showed them, he's like, my hands, my side, my feet, it's me. And then after they calmed down, Jesus said this. He fulfilled his promise of the inn. He breathed the pneuma, the holy pneuma, the ruach, into them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Right at that day, they became the first people that had eternal assurance of their salvation. Because prior to that, you only knew that you had you didn't really know whether you're going to heaven. You had to be a good Jew. You got to keep all the laws. And nobody could, so you didn't know which laws, you know, like, okay, well, there are 622 laws. Maybe if I fail on six, you know, I'll still get to heaven, and maybe it's seven or eight. And so that day, they had full assurance of their salvation. You know, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives life-giving assurance that God is permanently in you and will never, ever leave you. And he's filled up your breath, your spiritual breath, your spiritual lungs, your soul, with his breath. And the Bible tells us that when that happens, when Jesus' Spirit comes into your heart, you get saved from death and hell, but there's something else that happens. It's like a Ginzu knife commercial. Here you see those, they don't have Ginzu knives anymore. Back when I was a kid, they used to have these infomercials where they sell these knives on TV, and you know, they're like, but that's not! For $15.99, you also get the handy-dandy greater thing. When Jesus comes into your life, you not only get eternal life, you get something. You get a baptism. And baptism, again, you're going to talk about, I'm going to kind of define some words for you, right? Words that we use all the time, but I just kind of want you to ponder and think about it. Baptism means literally to be immersed under. And when you accept Jesus into your life, you get a baptism. Like, what are you talking about, Gary? And I'm glad you asked, because I got the scriptures to prove it. And baptism wasn't just a Christian thing. By the way, baptism it wasn't a rite of initiation. So, you know, for those of you guys who go to college and pledge a fraternity and stuff, when you get initiated, it's kind of like a baptism initiated into something, right? And so pagans did baptisms also. But we often think about baptism with water, but I want you to think about baptism simply being to be immersed under. That's all the word means. Baptism of water, immersed under water. But baptism means to be immersed under. You are under the power of this thing that's above you. And so what really is cool is that when the Bible talks about baptism, it talks about a number of baptisms. Going to touch on that briefly, and because it's really important. It's going to set up some things for what I want to talk about next week. But baptism, the first baptism that the Bible talks about is the baptism of Moses. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1-3, it talks about that the children of Israel, the ones who left Egypt and went out, the one that is, you know, kind of inherited the promised land, they were baptized into a baptism of Moses, which is under the cloud that they followed, and the sea that you know, the sea walls were on the side as they walked through the sea walls that killed all the Egyptian army. So this is the baptism of Moses that they were under that, and it signified a relationship. It signified a promise to God that he was going to lead them in the promised land. They were under the baptism of Moses. But there's also another baptism I want to talk about. It's a baptism of repentance. It's really John's baptism. And in Acts 19:4, it says John's baptism was a baptism, Paul saying, of repentance, telling the people the one who's to come after him. And so when John the Baptist was baptizing people, he was like, look, you need to repent of your sins and believe in the one who's coming after me. And John's baptism was very, very short-lived, because what I want to talk about now and for the next, and I'm going to talk about some this week and some next week, is really the three baptisms that's really, really, really important to us after Jesus' resurrection. All right? So come along and ride on a fantastic voyage. The first one is the baptism in Jesus. It's baptism of salvation. The Bible talks about it as baptism in the body of Christ. Now remember, when I said that when you get saved, when the Holy Spirit comes in, you save from eternal damnation. But you get more. You get the baptism in Jesus, or you get the baptism in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For in one spirit we are baptized into one body, for in fact the body is not a single member but many." All that is saying is that when you become a Christian, when you become a Christian in born again sense, under the power of Jesus, Jesus gives you, you become a part of a body that has many members, and the body is us, folks. You get a church. And you may not think that's a big deal, but it's a big deal, because if you're the best football player in the world and you don't have a team, you're Colin Kaepernick. For the guys, well, ask somebody after church. The thing is that you get people who care about you. You get people who share your burdens. You get people who share your joys. You get people when you're down, they help lift you up. You get people who are the physical representation of Jesus, because his spirit is all in all of them. And you get a whole bunch of Jesuses around you doing Jesus things to you to help you up and to help you get on your way, to celebrate with you. You are baptized into this body. But not only that, you also, as being part of the body, you're also baptized into the faith. Because as I mentioned before, you have now clothed yourself with Christ. You become a little Christ walking around the place, spreading Christ things to the world. You get a body and you become like Christ. A bunch of people like you getting around. And I tell you, that beats. See, John's baptism was only about you. But the baptism in the body of Christ is about the body of Christ. All of us here, you get all of us. And that's a tremendous blessing. The second baptism that's important to us is water baptism. It's a baptism of identification. It's like you've been initiated into this faith. And it's a separate experience from baptism into the body of Christ, which is salvation. And God separated the two, and you can see it all throughout the Bible, where God separated the salvation experience from the baptism experience. And he did that because he wanted us to know that it's not of our works. We could go dip ourselves underneath the water 100 times, and you know what that would make us? Wet. It doesn't make us saved. It doesn't do anything. But God says, look, you can say, and that's why he said, not everybody who calls me Christ, Christ, Lord, Lord, will be saved. And so what happens is that once you, like God says, after you get saved, I want you to tell everybody. I want you to tell everybody about this beautiful thing that we have, this relationship. He wants you to change your Facebook status to say, in a relationship, so to speak. And that's what baptism is all about. And 27 times baptism is mentioned. Every single time in the Bible, it's to be baptized on the water. And you go down, it signifies I'm buried with Jesus and I'm risen with him and I'm living with him. It's like that wedding band that I always talk about. It's saying to the world. And you know, here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, hey, guys, I am wearing mine. Mine is in my hands. Mine is in my feet. Mine is the scars from the thorn of my brow and the hole in my side. That's my wedding band. And God's saying, where's yours? If you haven't been baptized, God's like, hey, where's your wedding band? And you know what's a funny story about wedding bands? I wear mine proudly because I think my wife is beautiful. Anybody knows me for the last 25 years, I think she gets prettier and prettier every day. And I'm not just saying that because it sets up for whatever may happen later, even though that's also a good reason. These things just come out. By the way, sometimes I'm hearing it the first time, you guys are hearing it too. That one, I just heard the same time you guys heard that. But it was September. We got married in May 1992, and this was September. We were at the beach with a youth thing at the beach. We used to have these back to school breakfasts at the beach. Youth group used to do. I was playing ball in the water, and I remember hitting a ball, and I saw the ring go whee. And the ring went, and I dove, and I tried to find the ring, and I couldn't find the ring. And I'm like, man, I want people to know I'm taken. Not that I'm any good-looking dude or anything, but just in case any girl wants to come step to me, I don't have to tell her. I just wanted this. But my wife wanted it even more than me because, you know, I don't know if she thought I was a prize or anything. But she went out, and she bought another ring. And so she put the ring on. The ring was a little tight, and then married life set in, and I grew a little. Not this way. This way. My fingers grew out a little bit, and that thing was so tight, it was cutting off my circulation. And so one day, I had to get the thing off because really, it was cutting off my circulation. It was cutting into my skin. And I was ringless again. And I'm like, well, let my skin heal for a while. My wife's like, no, 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 we got to get a ring. So she bought another ring. But she wanted to buy one to make sure I could grow into this one. So this ring was too big. And, you know, I'd wear it and I'd always keep my thumb here kind of holding the ring on. And one day I was on a plane and I got up and I was walking off the plane. I looked down and I'm like, snap, no ring. I'm like, all these women are going to tap me now. And so I said, I got to go back. So I told the flight attendant, I got to go back. I looked at my seat. It had fallen off underneath the seat in the plane. Put it on. I came back home. I'm like, took it off. I'm like, Donna, can't wear this ring. It's too big. And she's like, you don't want to be identified with it? I'm like, no, 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 buy another ring. This is ring number 4, ladies and gentlemen. It's a ring that works really well. But I'm proud to be part, to be identified with the person who loves me and who I love back. And if you are not baptized, what is that saying? It's not a guilt trip. And please, I don't really mean it if it comes across that way. It is really a question that I want you to ask yourself as we spend the next 5 minutes wrapping up. And so, as I kind of wrap this message up, I want to leave you with 3 things. Number 1, God wants his spirit to live in you. God's like, you haven't begun to experience life until you experience life with me being inside of you. And that is, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, never ask him to breathe his holy pneuma into your spiritual lungs, into your soul. And it's just really ask him, says, God, I want that life. You don't know what you're missing. He wants you to accept that gift and be baptized into his body and be a part of number 2, which is God wants you to be a part of a local church. If you've been coming here, and you've been coming here for a while and you haven't committed, I want you to ask yourself the question, why? Why have you not committed? And if you feel that the Spirit is telling you that this is not the place, then you should go, you should ask the Spirit to say, take me to the place where it's supposed to be, because you are missing out. You're Colin Kaepernick. You're a good football player without a team, and you're ineffective. And God says, like, look, I baptize you not only with a baptism of repentance, I baptize you into my body, which is not just one member, but is many members. You're one member of a part. And I want to tell you that if you ever, you know, I don't want to be walking around without a foot. And some of you are in here and causing PCC to walk like this because you're the foot that we're missing. Or the patch that we're missing, that we have on, that we need to get off, because you need to be that eye. And if you're not that, you're that for some other church. And they're missing. They're walking around like this too, because you're not there. So number 2, God wants you to be a part of his local church. And number 3, God wants you to publicly identify with him. He's like, I'm identifying with you. Here are my hands. Here are my feet. Here's a hole in my side. And these are the things that Jesus talked about when he says, when you do these things, he said, the reason why I came and sacrificed is so that you can have life. And life to the full, not just regular life, not just ordinary life, but just a full and fulfilling life. And that's what God wants to give you today. And so in summary, as the praise team comes out and closes out, to summarize, hey, I joke all the time. I don't see anybody sleeping, but if you're sleeping right now, this is time to wake up. So you know, if you see somebody sleeping inside, just wake them up. I don't see anybody. I want you to invite Jesus to live in you. I want you to become a member of a local church. And I want you to get baptized. And I don't want this for me. I don't want this for PCC. I want this for you. A lot of times we think that God wants something from us, but God wants things for us. Anything he asks us from us is because it is for us. So as we close, leaving you with this question. What is your response? What is your response? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit right here and right now will just speak loudly into somebody's ear. Whether they're here or whether they are online. Lord, I pray that you speak so loudly that they can't resist. They'll be saying, shut up, if they don't want to respond. But the voice of you will be so clear that holy pneuma will just be blowing in their ear and says that you need to accept this gift so I can come inside of you. And Lord, is there somebody here or online who has accepted but have not committed to a local church to be part of a team, to be part of the body of Christ, to fully accept the baptism of the body of Jesus Christ? That today they'll make that commitment. And Lord, if they're struggling with whether or not that, you'll bring clarity to them. And last but not least, if there's somebody here who have accepted you and have your holy pneuma into their life and being a part of their DNA, but is scared and have not told anybody, that today they'll come to me, or they come to Charles, or they come to one of the other leaders and say, I want to be baptized. I want to identify. I want to put on the ring. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room with all heads bowed, if there's anyone in this room or anyone online who's listening, when I count to three, you just raise your hand for any one of them. I'm not going to call you forward or anything. One, two, three.